In Galatians 5, Paul warns the Galatians, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And there he's talking about the law that is creeping into the Galatian fellowships, and they're mingling grace and law. We need to understand both of those, but they both need to have their particular place. And the law can never take the place of grace. It's never a means of salvation. It's always a means of warning and condemnation. And an instruction in the way of righteousness. Grace is what saves. So a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We can't mix a little bit of law in with grace for the means of our salvation. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord says, "Beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees." And I won't reference all of the references in the Old Testament where leaven was forbidden from certain sacrifices. It was not to be present, especially in the Passover. No leaven in the house at all, anywhere. And that was a picture of the purging of sin. And even in the Old Testament, though, in Leviticus chapter 23, there is a thank offering in which leaven is required. So even in the Old Testament, there's an exception to the general rule that leaven is a picture of sin. But some people in their zeal want to make it an absolute rule, an absolute law, and they want to command God as to how he should use this word. And here, very clearly, the Lord Jesus says, "Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven." So he says the kingdom of God is like leaven. And there are some people, we think especially of the dispensational camp, that wants to push this so hard that they force even this meaning of a sinful leaven into this parable. And they are insistent that it can only have a negative statement or a negative understanding. And we have to let the Word of God speak for itself. What does God's Word say? And we ought to compare Scripture with Scripture. That's very important. But listen to what it says in the plain statement of it. We think of the picture, the imagery of a lion. And Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But remember also that the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the Lion of Judah in Revelation. So the imagery can be used both ways. What is it seeking to teach or instruct you in? So we listen to what God's Word says. So how can this be then? And you've noticed that I've entitled this sermon, The Gospel Leaven. There is a gospel leaven. And there is a gospel effect, a leavening effect of the gospel within the Lord's people. This is one of those parables also that it's easy to overextend and make it say things that Christ didn't intend for the instruction to be in or intend to teach. There's one basic lesson here, and that is the pervasiveness of the work of the Spirit of God, particularly in a believer and also in the church. We can start asking questions about who is the woman? What does the woman represent? And I don't think that's necessarily to the point until we have the other things figured out. First of all, we can go into great detail about the three measures. Why are three measures used? We can think of three as a number of perfection. We can go back to the Old Testament and we can see in Genesis that when Sarah prepared a meal, that Abraham told her, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes upon the hearth." And three measures are also the same as an ephah. And so when Gideon went and made cakes of an ephah of flour, he used that same thing. We're told that three measures and an ephah are the same amount. And also in 1 Samuel chapter 1, when Hannah had weaned Samuel, she took him with her and three bullocks and one ephah of flour. So it may have just been a standard amount of flour or meal that was used to make bread in those days. So the really important thing is the idea that there is a lot of flour, a lot of meal, and that then this little bit of leaven, we don't know how much leaven, but just a little bit, is taken in and hidden in that flour, in that meal, and it's mixed in, and over time, very gradually, the leaven has its effect, and it begins to grow and grow and grow. And some of you have made bread, or perhaps you've watched others make bread. And this is one of the part of the process that's not really watched. It is just set aside and waited for. And you wait for the leaven to take its to do its work. And I don't bake bread, but once a year I do make olibolen. So there I see the effect of the yeast or the leaven in the dough. And we put it in the oven to kind of keep it away from drafts and stuff. And you look and you keep peeking and you keep looking because you're anxious and you want to get this process on the road here. And you look and you forget from last year just how long it took. And you keep peeking and you keep looking. And is it ready yet? Is it ready yet? And then you wonder, is it going to go higher than this yet? And pretty soon it's billowing over the top of the bowl. And now it's ready. Now we're going to use it. But the process itself is something that is not particularly visible. You can't see the growth of it. But there is something happening within that meal, within the flour that's there. And I want to refer much to the work of William Jay, which I put in your bulletin, which is a beautiful, I think, the best thing that I read on this text. I think he's done just a wonderful job. He says, first of all, that there is the idea that you have the flour and that there is this foreign object brought into that flour in order to produce that effect. We understand from this parable, first of all, that the Holy Spirit must do a work within a person, within the heart of a person. He must take that cold and stony heart and make it a soft heart so that this activity can take place. This work of the leaven is hidden within the heart. It is placed there by someone else. The dough doesn't look, or the flour doesn't go out looking for the yeast. It is put there sovereignly, we would say, at the hand of the baker. And so is a work of grace done sovereignly by the hand of a holy God. Places the leaven, the gospel leaven, within the heart of a believer to change his heart. And then it begins its work. It's mixed in, and at first the effect of it may be imperceptible. It may be very gradual. Remember last week we said this is the normal way that the gospel progresses, is in a very gradual growth, and especially we can look at our and pray for our covenant children in that respect, that they hear the gospel from a very early age, that they see it lived in the home. They see in some good measure a picture of Christ and the church as they behold the love between their mother and their father. And as they grow in a relationship with one another, they also understand this is a picture of Christ. They see the gospel around them. When they disobey, the Ten Commandments are brought to bear and to say, you've not just obeyed mommy and daddy, you've disobeyed God. And this is how you've disobeyed God. And discipline has to ensue. So here is a gradual growth in the heart of one who receives the gospel at a very early age and just gradually comes to appreciate more and more of God's truth. And it happens in others as well as they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then this work of the Spirit, it's a living work. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, the Lord says to the Corinthians. So here is the Spirit indwelling the soul that gives new life. It is energetically working within the soul of that person to produce a change. It is not, as Jay says, a dead and powerless thing. He says, is it a notion or a principle? He says, in contrast, we read of the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope, and even repentance. What carefulness it wrought in you. It is doing a work within you. The Holy Spirit does a work within the heart of a believer. And that is very, very important. That's one of the problems that they suffered in the Galatian church, where they said, you've been saved by grace, and here subtly this instruction came in among them and said, now you're going to be perfected by your works. Get busy in the work of the Lord. And brethren, we ought to be busy in the work of the Lord. It ought to be of paramount importance to you. But it must be done by the work of the Holy Spirit in you. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ compelling you. Someone sent a note just yesterday to me from one of the old Puritans who commented on the phrase, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. What's the next word? Anathema. Maranatha. Anathema. You ever think of those two words together? They appear right next to each other in the Word of God. You want to come. You want the Lord Jesus to come. But anathema, condemnation, cursing, and rejection upon all those who believe not. Maranatha. Anathema. We read about that. This is kind of a hard passage to read this morning, wasn't it, from Matthew 25, about cursing and rejection. And those who just assumed they were going to be in the kingdom, and yet the Lord says, I never knew you. I don't have any time for you. I don't have any space for you. I've never made any room for you. And Rollock, who was the fellow who wrote this, he said the reason that you understand the idea, the doctrine of anathema, is because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something else that's not often connected. Your understanding of the condemning, judging work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last day must go hand in hand with your love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love that the Lord Jesus Christ is a judge? It's who he is. It's not just a part of him that's waiting for some day. He's a judge right now. He's judging the ungodly. We read in Psalm 92 about the condemnation of the wicked. And the Lord is judging some of them today. And they're being cast further and further into condemnation. Others, he's saving. Even an apparently hardened heart, the Lord, some of them, he just takes and melts to the gospel. We never know which ones they're going to be, but the Lord does. He has his hands in the process. He has his hand upon that heart. And he will save according to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about people who thought they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no salvation for them. He said, we ate and drank with Jesus. He taught in our streets. We had the gospel preached just down the street from our house. And Jesus said, that doesn't save you. That doesn't bring you to a saving knowledge, but doesn't bring you to heaven. Jesus Christ brings you to heaven. A saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ brings you to heaven, and that alone. And so this love of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the things that the Holy Spirit works actively within your heart. And that love, that true, real, actual love, not the false love that we hear preached in so many churches where that's all they speak about, that true knowledge of the love of Jesus will give you an appreciation and a right perspective of the judgment of God. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. A true love will be connected with that idea of judgment. And here's the act. If you're going to go home, some of you may be wondering about that. How can this connection be? You're going to need to go home and think about that and work it through. But do it by looking to the Lord Jesus in all of his glory. In all of his splendor, in all of his majesty, there is nothing that he cannot do. There are many things that he will not do, that he has already determined that he will not do. We don't know what they are, so we pray. We pray for the souls of others. We pray for the sanctification of each other, that we may grow in grace and in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this work converts and changes the sinners. Your ideas about the Lord Jesus Christ are always changing. Not your doctrine. Your doctrine is not always changing. There are those that are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They're always learning some new thing. But your appreciation of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to you as a sinner, when the Holy Spirit comes and addresses your soul and says, you wicked,
vile sinner. Sometimes Satan says that too, to draw you away. But the Holy Spirit, don't be afraid of this idea. Oh, I've made it wrong. I shouldn't feel that way about myself, that I'm a vile sinner. No, if it's the Spirit of the Lord, if it's the Word of God that says, you sinner, you have never obeyed this, even this one commandment, whatever it may be. Never mind all the rest of them. And your guilt lays before you. But if it is the work of the Holy Spirit, will He not also drive you to Christ to make you to see the Lord Jesus Christ forgives that sin? All of your violation of His commandments. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't try to fix up your heart. Don't try to say, I need to work harder at loving the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't love Him so well. No, it has to be something that arises from within. The conviction of sin arises from within, and it comes out, and it shows you also the Lord Jesus Christ. And you sit in amazement and in worship, and you say, can Jesus really forgive this sin? We're hard-pressed to think how He could even talk to us after what we've done to Him. But be assured, brother, sister, young people, be assured that Jesus Christ forgives. You need to cling to that. That's the only hope you have. Jesus Christ forgives sinners. That is part of this work that's going on within you. This leaven, this gospel leaven that's working. Jesus Christ forgives even that. What a beautiful hymn we have in our hymnal. Jesus loves even me. Even me, even me. Jesus loves even me. And I'm surprised that He loves half these other sinners. But can you believe this? He loves even me. When you point out your sin, my sin to me, Jesus has forgiven that. I'm sorry for having offended you, but Jesus forgives me. I hope that you will forgive me. That's Christian fellowship. That's the way the Church of Christ lives and operates and grows. So there's a converting, a changing aspect to the work of the Holy Spirit within a believer to make you more and more appreciative of the extent of Christ's love and of His grace. And the word of the work of the leaven is gradual. And here's something I think that's very important for you to lay hold on. We read the parable also this morning of the vine. You think of the vine or an apple tree that we're a little more familiar with, perhaps. How hard do you think those apples work to grow? You think those apples say, boy, I've got to keep from becoming a pear. I don't want to become a raspberry. I got to be an apple. And I got to be a better apple than that one that just fell off next to me. Apples just grow. That's what they do. That's what they are. They're apples. They come from a seed, and the apple grows. And the apple, I know this is all kind of silly, but the apple doesn't recognize that it's growing, and you don't either. And one day you look out in your backyard, and there's apples on the tree. And they were there last week too, but all of a sudden they've just kind of grown larger. And you kind of wonder, how did I not see them grow, because it's happened so fast? But it's happened quickly, but it's happened very gradually. You didn't notice it. It happens with your children, right? You go away, men, maybe a little bit more, you go away on a business trip for a few days, or maybe sometimes a week, and you come home, and your little children are growing up. And they, how could I not have noticed that? And it couldn't have happened in a week, but all of a sudden you just realize something is changing here. You look at your children, they're big, they're growing up, they're young adults. You need to be careful not to judge your standing before the Lord by the rate of your growth. And I think William J. says something very significant about the middle of the top paragraph in the right-hand panel. Some are not sensible of their religious advancement. Not all, but some. Some are not sensible of their religious advancement, and the reason is they judge by the growing rather than by the growth. The one escapes us. The other is perceptible. So they judge by the growing rather than the growth. So you can say, am I growing? And in the same way that you can't see the apple growing, in the same way that you can't really see that lump of dough rising, even though it is, but you can't see it, and you'll just leave it for a little while, and you'll come back and you'll see that it's growing, but it's not a visible growth. And in that same way, if you possess the Holy Spirit, you are growing, necessarily. Because remember what we said earlier, there is the active work of the Holy Spirit within you to make you to grow, to produce that life and new life in you. And it is growing. If the Holy Spirit is there, it necessarily is growing, though it may be imperceptible. You may not feel the growth. You may not think that there's as much growth as you think there ought to be. But judge yourself by the growth, not by the growing, but by the growth. Have I had some growth in grace over the last year? Maybe I can't see it in the last week, for the last 30 days, for the last 6 months. But has there been growth in my life? Do I love the Lord Jesus more than I did 5 years ago or when I first came to know him, however long that may be? Is there a greater interest in his word? Am I more convicted of my sin? Sometimes we take that as a step back, as a backward move. I'm more convicted of my sin than I've ever been before, and my sin is always before me, and I just seem to be more and more wicked and more vile, and all my thoughts are before me, and I just don't seem to be cleansed of them anymore. But could that not also be the work of the Holy Spirit? He's convicting you. You're more sensitive. And it's good to be sensitive to the things of the Lord, sensitive to sin. A sensitive conscience is a beautiful thing. And it's one thing that the Holy Spirit works within you. And perhaps you simply have not been as quick as you ought to have been to avail yourself of the mercy of God in Christ. That's something that you have to perhaps learn or grow in. God is there to forgive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's blood always avails sinners. It's always there for you to plead. It never changes. It never goes away. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most merciful of saviors. God is a great judge, but his compassion and his mercy are such that you will find nowhere else. There is no human being other than Jesus Christ who is so compassionate, so loving, so merciful, so forgiving as God, our God, the God whom we know by name, the God whom we preach, the God who I trust by faith you love. Peter says about the Lord Jesus, whom not having seen, Peter had seen him, but he's writing to those people, the dispersed Jews. He says to them, whom having not seen, ye love. You haven't seen him with your eyes, but you love him because you know about him and you adore him. So there's a judging. This is the great compassionate God. He convicts of sin. That's a good thing. He points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a better thing. It's his grace and his mercy. And here is the leaven growing. Sometimes you grow. Sometimes you're too concerned about your growth. And that's because everyone else seems to be so concerned about growing churches and growing, being more holy and everything. We ought to be. We ought to have an earnest desire to be more holy. But do let us do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. And if you don't spring into a spiritually mature Christian in 7 days, don't be so very discouraged. The Lord is doing a work. There's a lady who went to her minister one day. I think it may have been Spurgeon, but I'm not sure. She was troubled because she said, you know, I've been attending church here for 10, 15 years, and I can't remember a single sermon that you've preached, or hardly any. I'm just discouraged that I can't remember any. And yet, the minister had seen some work of grace within her. And he said, how many meals that you've eaten over the last 10 or 15 years can you describe or remember? She said, well, not a whole lot of them. So here is, was she growing? Physically, she was growing. You can't remember everything that you've eaten, and yet you've grown. Your physical growth is imperceptible. Your spiritual growth is imperceptible. the Lord can do, or he does it by knowledge. I'm not saying that it's all kind of by osmosis. But there are things that you've been taught, that you've thought about, that you've meditated upon and reflected upon, that the Lord has used to grow his grace in you, to grow in your knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's imperceptible. And it may just seem like a little thing. And yet it may have brought forth such fruit in your life that others notice it. Because you've changed by the transforming of your mind. You've changed the way you've thought about sin, about your Savior, about the church, about your family. Things have changed. And others see that because inevitably the thing that is in your heart will be lived out. It will be done. The thing that you believe is what will be done. What you believe in your heart is what you say, what you speak of, how you express yourself. And what you believe in your heart is how you act. And that is why when you grow in grace and you get frustrated with all your petty foolishness and the stupid way in which you act, and you may think, I don't even know if I'm saved. But let me ask you today, if you are looking by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all. I'm not asking if you see him brightly or dimly. I'm asking if you see him. You see the Lord Jesus Christ. When I talk about the forgiveness of sins, and you know the conviction of sin, you know that you're a sinner, you know that your best motives have never been good before him, and you confess that to be so, you know what I'm talking about when I say that you need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ? That sin is an offense against a holy God. You've offended and broken one of his Ten Commandments. That's the only sin that there is. Some violation of his Ten Commandments. And if the Holy Spirit has convicted you that you have broken one of those Ten Commandments, you've offended God, and now what is to be done? The only thing God says, I need a blood sacrifice. I need blood to be shed in atonement for sin. And you can respond by faith with full confidence and say, fine, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses me from that sin. And I know already by your promise that you have accepted that atonement, that that blood is acceptable before your altar. I have an altar in heaven, not an earthly altar. And Jesus Christ has shed his blood on that altar, and my sin is forgiven. And you need to ask for forgiveness. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We don't just throw them all together at the end of the day and say, well, forgive me my sin. There's a good place for that because there are sins of ignorance. But when you're especially convicted about one place where you have offended God, don't pass it over. Don't say it doesn't matter. Know the full conviction of that sin so that you will know the fullness, the breadth of the mercy in Christ to forgive all of that sin and more that you don't even realize. But go quickly. Don't dwell in that sin unnecessarily. But know that for the depth of the sin, the greatness and magnitude of the wickedness of that sin, Jesus forgives. It's as simple as that. Jesus forgives. And here is the leaven working in the life of a Christian. And more he sees that he's a great sinner, greater than when he was first saved. And that doesn't make sense to the world. And there's a certain illogic about it. Somebody was saying recently about how he thought when he was old and retired that he would kind of have mastered the Christian life. Everybody who's old and retired here knows how silly that is, how foolish it is. Oh yeah, when I get to be 40, 50, 60 years old, boy, I'll be an instructor and a teacher and I'll be able to answer all Bible questions and everything else. And it'll be simple to serve the Lord because it'll be a matter of habit and I'll have figured out all these controversies and go on and on and on. Then when you get there, you realize it's not like that at all. I'm still a sinner. I'm a worse sinner. But Christ, in a sense, is a greater Savior. He loves me still. I might say he loves me more because I know more of my sin. He's known it all along. So here's the work of the Holy Spirit within the believer. You have such a work going on in your heart and in your life. Love the Lord Jesus Christ and be thankful for the gospel of it. If you have no gospel leaven, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ today. He forgives. You know the evil of your heart that just seems to be flowing continually. Simply turn to the Lord Jesus. He loves sinners and he receives sinners. Let me remind you that that was one of the great complaints about him. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, hated that about the Lord Jesus Christ. They kind of mocked him. And they turned up their nose and they said, he receives sinners. He eats with publicans and sinners. And you say, blessed be his name. He's eaten with me. He's visited my home. He's visited my heart. He loves me. He's received me. I'm a sinner. He's a great Savior. Let's pray.
O Lord our God, we praise thy name that the Lord Jesus receives sinners. We give thanks for the work of the gospel, which is as leaven in our heart. We pray that we may have every confidence as we are continually turned from our sin and as we see more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know that thou hast done the work, that thou art doing the work even now, that the leaven is pervading our whole lives, our whole church, is purging us from sin and making us to grow in grace and in the glorious knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make us students of thy word and lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am thine, O Lord, hymn number 713. To stand to sing.